But I want to go to first, I want to go to 1 Kings, if I may. Miss Ashley, give me a minute before we put the scriptures up. Just a second. 1 Kings 19. We'll start there in a second. Just want a quick opening. Again, we are continuing our study in the epistle to the Colossians, and we'll get there in a little bit. But I want to say this. I want to open with this. George Bernard Shaw, he said this: life is no brief candle to me. It is sort of a splendid torch in which I hold for a moment, for a moment. And I walk in, I want it to burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. You know, Paul talks about running a race, and the biblical race for sure is a relay race. The passing of the torch, the passing of the baton, so to speak, is what Christianity teaches. And what's important to note, that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And it stands only because of Him. It stands because of the finished work of Christ. But that finished work is played out in history as the baton of the gospel is passed from one generation to the other, for all His eternal glory. And with that, I just want you to keep that in your watch pocket as we kind of move forward here. So I want to go to the 19th division of 1 Kings. And we should know the context here. Elijah, the prophet of the living God, is about to be called home, and he has to kind of pass on the ministry, pass on the mantle as one generation falls into another. It's a wonderful exposition of how God's word must move forth from generation to generation. And here we'll read this, I believe, high and lofty text as the ministry of God, not the ministry of Elisha, not the ministry of Elijah, but God's ministry to His people is now being passed on. Now being passed on. So let's read God's holy word, starting in the 19th division of 1 Kings. And so, 1 Kings, that's all right, Miss Ashley. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Now this is an important verse here. So he returned from following him. He took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. Important. And gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So Elijah obeys God's word and finds Elisha, who was plowing his oxen at that time. And Elijah takes his mantle and he throws it around Elisha, which is the sign that Elijah's responsibilities would now fall eventually on Elisha. He's passing the baton, passing it to a future generation. So Elisha left his oxen and ran after the prophet. And he said, "Listen, is it okay for me to say goodbye to my family? And then I will return to you." So Elisha goes back, slaughtered his oxen. Now this is important. He slaughtered them with the implements of the oxen. Now hold that. That's huge in the text. It's huge. And then he and then to meet the people and then follow Elijah. So what he does is he goes back home and he takes the implements of oxen and he burns them, and he burns this meal for them. He completely removed himself from his former life. Listen, this is huge. I don't want to make a big deal, but I want to see what he did. I want us to notice when God's call came in his life, his former life of taking care of oxen, taking care of the farm, was burned. It was over, because now, as a man of God and God calling, he leaves his former life behind. And he follows the call of God. And that means sometimes family. That means friends. Here he takes his implements of oxen, his work that he did and labored, and he burns it. Because now he's got a higher calling. Paul says something about, I remember when Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain, because, you know, Paul says, I'd rather be with the Lord, but I have a ministry, a God-given ministry, not Paul's ministry, that's God's ministry that's passed on. And here we see the passing of the baton from Elijah to Elisha. And we are so caught up today and say, oh, this guy's a great preacher and he's a good preacher. Listen, if somebody's teaching and preaching God's word, that's all we care about. And here you see this kind of transfer, so to speak. Not only did Elisha leave his former life, he became a servant in his new life. In his God-given ministry. Now, Elisha was an interesting guy. He traveled widely and served as an advisor to kings, a companion to the common people, a friend to both Israelites and foreigners. He was like Paul in that way. Paul, listen, providentially, God's providence. Paul grew up as a Jew in Rome. He was a city guy. He was a city guy. And here, believe it or not, Elisha also was somebody who felt more at home at cities. He was often in the company of kings. But Elijah, in his God-given ministry, was a broken man because of unrepentant sin in the land. He had a lot of ups and downs, but he was a courageous man. Don't believe the hype that, you know, when he had escaped Jezebel. He was a courageous man. He was just a man that had such a burden. And he says, Lord, I'm the only one. And the Lord says, Elijah, listen, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God has got a people. He's got a remnant. And when God decides to take you home or me, he's got somebody. He's left without a witness. He's never left without a witness. Never. It's just that because God is sovereign, he's in control. Now, like I said, Elijah was a broken man, unrepentant sin in the land. He had a lot of ups and downs. He defeated the prophets of Baal. We know that. But listen to this. Let me show you Elijah and his God-given ministry. Think about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? And he was when the disciples saw him, the apostles seen him, and he was on the mount with Jesus, he was the prophetic hinge from Moses to Christ. He was the prophetic hinge. But again, the ministry that God gave him had to end. It had to end. And here he takes this mantle and he throws it upon Elisha. On the other hand, Elisha, according to Woods, he was kind of a self-control guy, even tempered. He was interested in the needs of God's people. God raises people up for different periods in time. I say this. I'm Italian. You know, I repeat myself a lot, but it's just the way it is. You know, the Bible says Noah was righteous in his generation. That was Noah's generation. And Abraham had his generation. But you know, this is our generation. How can we, as a people of God, speak into this culture that hates the living God in Christ? But we have to. We're called to do that. This is our time for such a time as this. How are we speaking into this culture, in our school systems, in our homes, in our sporting team? I mean, we're not monks. The mantle has been passed. God forgive us if we want to hide in our little Baptist corners. And this is a serious message for the ages, because we live in a culture that's dead set against Christianity. But the mantle, brother, has been passed. The mantle has been passed. Elisha was there for a certain place in a certain time. In fact, many of his miracles were the purpose of aiding and giving relief to persons in difficulty. We remember when Elijah was taken by God in a whirlwind, it was ordained by God that Elisha would take up for Elijah to continue the ministry that Elijah had started. And it was the benefit of God's people that Elisha would now take the place of his protege Elijah, so he, Elijah, can carry on the work of God. And he would labor in preaching and teaching, all for God's glory. It's here that we see God. Now listen to this. We said God is never left without what? A witness. Never. God, now hear this. God would fill up what would now be lacking in Elijah's departure with Elisha. Let me say it, because we're going to see a New Testament control here that I think we can line up with. God would fill up what would now be lacking in Elijah's departure with Elisha. Go to Colossians 1. Let me come down here with you. Reading out of the NSAB. As I tell you all the time, this is the same Bible Paul used. And you guys don't respond to that. So I'll try it again in a couple of months, Miss Marilyn, maybe. You got to come up with a new line, right? Let me start in the 21st. Now, we went over these three verses last week, but it's kind of a hinge, so to speak, here. So I want to start there, and I'll just lightly mention them, and then we'll get into the body of text will be 24 through 29. But I want to start at 21, if I may. I'll wait for the pages to stop turning. Reading into the Epistle of the Colossians. Now, I want us to connect this Old Testament passage to the torch that we're speaking about, the gospel, gospelizing the gospel, so to speak, that's going to be passed on from Christ to Paul. I mean, it's an amazing. And people have read this passage sometimes, maybe not rightly, but we want to read it rightly. We want to exegete the text as best as we can. But let's start in the 21st verse, if I may. It kind of hinges in here. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you, big theme, reconciliation, in his fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man, plureo, complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Now, the reason I started in 21 through 23, because there's a hinge there. There's a hinge. And the main part of that hinge is what? Reconciliation. See, Paul is a minister of reconciliation. We have to be ministers of reconciliation. That's why we start in 21 verse 23. Now, we went over that last week. We went over that. But the reconciliation factor must be drawn out. Paul depicts that we are reconciled in Christ through his death. You can't be reconciled in Christ no other way. The only way that you can be reconciled in Christ is through his death, burial, and resurrection. No other way. No other way can you be reconciled. This is a work of God. It's not a work of you. You don't meet God halfway. If you are truly a Christian, he has done. The Bible says he's the author again and finisher of your faith. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God he's the author and finisher. He's not the author and we're the finisher. We're not the author and he's the finisher. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And the Bible says if we continue in the faith, which we discussed last week. And with that being said, the proclamation of the message has been entrusted with Paul. He gets the baton. He gets Elijah, he gets the mantle passed to him. Paul gets the mantle. He was entrusted. He fills up with, and please hear this right, he fills up not anything Christ lacked. What Christ did is everything. Paul fills up where Christ now goes with the Father. Paul takes the mantle. He takes the cloak. And he delivers the message of the gospel. Of the gospel. He gospelizes the gospel. And just like in our Old Testament text, Elisha makes up for the absence of Elijah and takes Elijah's mantle to carry on the work that Elijah had started. That Elijah had started. You know, Paul said, okay, let me say this first. The same concept. Paul continues in Christ's stead, takes the mantle, takes the baton, so to speak, and he rose after Christ rose. Now, do you remember? Okay, I want us to focus for a second. I just want to focus for a second that Paul now takes up Christ's mission. He takes up Christ's mission by making the church complete in Christ. That's his mission. But here's the deal. I want to say this rightly. Do you remember when Paul told Timothy, guard the deposit? Remember he told Timothy, guard the deposit that's been entrusted with you. Paul was passing the ministry that he had to who? To Timothy. He said, listen, I labored for this, but my time is done. So here we got Christ passing to Paul. Passing to Timothy, and obviously started with the apostles, and now that cloak, not to be repetitive, that cloak has been passed to us. We now have that cloak. We have now have that same cloak that Paul had passed to Timothy. And Timothy passes, obviously, to the generations of churches. Listen, and it doesn't matter. It's always been a remnant. We've always been a minority people. The world, listen, we have to be able to speak into this culture. Not be afraid of the culture, but then very careful we don't become part of the culture. Very careful we don't become part of the culture. And this is a world, listen, Vadi Bachman was helping me, and I didn't even know this. First of all, I knew I was wearing a pink shirt, but I didn't know that, and don't charge me on that, but I'm gonna tell you something maybe you don't know. And Vadi Bachman was helpful yesterday. So 150 years ago, the worldview was that boys always wore pink and girls always wore blue. Did you know that? Did you know that? 150 years ago, that was the worldview. Now the worldview is women wear pink and guys wear blue. So, and Vadi was saying in his sermon, we are so much governed by the culture and the worldview, we don't even think for ourselves anymore. I think I look pretty good in pink. So what? Who cares? I'm only teasing. But I'm saying, but we are governed sometimes by worldview, are we not? We are governed by what they say on whether it's Fox News, or we are governed by this stuff. Don't you know there's freedom in Christ? And here we are, and when and Vadi Bachman was teaching on the epistle to the Colossians when he said that. And it's, again, this is important of what we're doing. Murray depicts that Paul, for his part, was now suffering as Christ himself had earlier suffered, although in a different way, in a different purpose, not as a sin bearer, but proclaiming the sin bearer. See, he took up the mantle for Christ. Even though it was all done on the cross, we still have to preach the gospel, Steve. We still have to gospelize the gospel. We got to bring the word. Despite, Sonny, the world hating the word. I use this analogy again. Rachel says I need to change some of this stuff up. It's just, you know. But, when I grew up, and we weren't that rich, obviously. And, you know, we grew up, and once in a while we'd be able to get to a pool, or a friend had a pool or something. And everybody would, remember when everybody be in the pool and everybody goes one way and all the water goes? It's kind of fun, right? I'm the only one? Come on, no, right? I mean, nobody's done that. I mean, I remember there's like six people in a pool and everybody. And then what you do is you come against the thing, right? Well, that's what we're called to do. We're called to come against the culture. To come against the culture that is haters of God. And it's not easy. You know, it was. You get it all whipped up like this, and then you all walk the other way, and it's kind of cool, right? But I'm saying, don't charge me on that analogy. I can see Taylor's mind's going. Maybe she has a better one. You can tell me. I'll use it another time. But, you know, I think that's pretty good, right? No? Oh, please. I like when Kathy sits up close. It's like swimming upstream. I love it. That's what I meant. Kathy just exegeted my, I don't even know. But anyway, it's like swimming upstream. Why didn't you tell me that before? She said, I didn't ask, of course. In fact, our Old Testament reading bears this out, because Elisha will suffer at the hands of the unbelievers in a different time and for other purposes than Elijah. Though moving the gospel forward, moving the things of God forward, there are still people in the world that hate the gospel. Hate it. Just like ourselves, as we mentioned, we're here for such a time as this. This is our time. It was Elisha's, it was Paul's day, but by God's grace, it's ours. Do you understand? Wait a minute. Do you understand the grand scheme of God's huge fabric, that you are part of that? Do you take that serious enough? That you are part, Devon, this is too large, it's too big, it can't be grasped, but the God of the universe, Cecilia, the God of the universe will use wretches like ourselves, leaky pots, vessels that, I mean, and here he would, jars of clay, buckets of mud, that's what we're called, buckets of mud. And John, God would find it in his heart to use wretches like us to gospelize the gospel, to bring the gospel to wherever the venue God has got you. The gospel has to be brought forth. If you're witnessing the gospel in I was going to say the A&P, that's many years ago, in whatever it is, Fry's or Safeway, and somebody gets saved, well, praise the Lord. And then, you know, that person's going to spend eternity if God opens the door that you can give them the gospel. Do we look for the open door? And Paul says, I've taken the mantle. And then he passes it to Timothy, and now it's been passed to us. The Bible says what? Now, we might not endure the physical persecution that Paul had, but we'll be put on the fringes of society, even within our own families, our own friends, our own culture. The Bible depicts we must take up our cross. This comes mostly with cultural exclusion, not being part of the ever-changing culture. I spoke to a brother, just walked in here, a new guy. I don't want to put him on Front Street, but if he comes a few weeks, we'll put him on Front Street. But we won't do it today. But when he was telling me, we're talking about the culture, I says, man, what a confirmation on my message, because I was already into this before we started. Because the culture today wants to be the God of the universe. You got to buy into the culture. And if you don't buy into the culture, you are on the fringes of anything. You have to be. The Bible says this, and this I'll repeat every week. The Bible says it's a narrow road. And the problem is the wide road, they are unbelievers, but they're people, Devon, thinking in the church. They're in the church, but they're not in the church. People say, well, the wide road is not. Yeah, they're right. They're non-believers. But those non-believers are in the church. Because the true believers, it's a narrow road. And then, the Bible says, few find it. Not many, few. It's always been a remnant. Look at Elijah, Lord, look at me. Don't worry, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed down to Baal. He's always got a people. And sometimes we got to pass that mantle on as God sees fit. And Paul continues to be laboring here with the Colossian Christians. We got to be able to speak into the culture. It's ever-changing. Alicia, as we mentioned, was more of a city guy. In fact, as trade and industry started to advance, worldviews started to change. Alicia was God's man on the scene. You think, I'll never get through with this sermon, but listen, wait a minute. Do you think God's like on the throne biting his nails because this guy wins an election, or this guy does, or this is happening in Iran? Listen, God, everything is moving forward. Everything. Hear this. If you don't hear nothing, if you're thinking about lunch, everything is moving forward until the second coming of Christ. Everything, whatever you see, Fox, ABC, NBC, WBC, I don't care. Everything is moving forward until the second coming of Christ. Everything. He's not like worried about, though we grieve those things, so we pray. We pray for them. We just seen, horrible shootings, Devin. I mean, how many? Maybe 30 people killed in two separate incidences? Sure, we pray for those things. Because you know why? If somebody, listen, Jesus said, you know, I remember when they were asking Jesus, I'll get to back to my sermon, but I remember when they were asking Jesus about, well, these Galileans, were they, you know, more, you know, was something wrong with them because Pilate killed them and they were preparing their sacrifice? And the Lord says, no, what about the Tower of Siloam when 18 people fell on them? Unless you repent, you will perish. Do you understand the ramifications of repentance? Not just coming and saying a prayer. I'm talking about where your whole life has been changed. That's why, listen, Jesus' message, he didn't, listen, I'm a long-winded guy, and Jesus was, you know what, his main, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And this is what we deal with in this culture, and the thing is, if you give that message, you're too inclusive. What do you mean? What do you mean, Nikki? You're just telling me only Christians go to heaven? Come on, Nikki. Come on, live a little. Expand your horizons. Paul was a Jew, but he was from Rome. Again, he was a city guy. Like Paul, we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Paul was called a steward. He had a stewardship. I love this word. He's a steward. He had a stewardship of proclaiming the gospel. This was Paul's office as a minister. Stewards were responsible for the oversight of all labor. Where do you think they get the word shop steward from? They get everything from the Bible. Everything. The shop steward's responsible for the laborers. He was God's steward at such a time as that, in that place. No different for us today. Yes, this context specially concerns preaching and teaching, but does not exempt other types of witness to family and friends. We all have a stewardship. Remember the parable? What about, here I am again. Remember the parable of the unjust steward? Do you remember that? Do you remember that parable? I mean, you don't hear that preached a lot, but the Lord says, what does he say? He says, you see that guy? Even though he was unjust and he's worried about, you know, having a nice home and stuff, man, you need to have some ingenuity like that in preaching the things of God. Here's a guy that turns around and is manipulating his way so he doesn't live without a home, and he's an unjust steward. He cheated everybody, he got caught, and he says, oh, let me just, you know, try to make this up so at least I can be accepted. The Lord says, man, my own people don't have no ingenuity like that. You know, so, man, listen, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, man. You have the Spirit of God, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, the Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, as we looked in verse 27. How are we, here's my crux. How are we picking up the mantle that was entrusted to us? How are we? That's the question. In verse 26 and 27, the mystery of the gospel is revealed. It is, as Moffat calls it, an open secret to God's plan of salvation concerning the Gentiles. And listen, okay, Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. Can I say that? Right? Okay. It was easy for him, wasn't it? Come on. He was called. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God called him to do this. Wasn't it easy for him? No. Never. No. Paul was a Jew. Now, who's the ones that hated Paul more than anybody? The Jews. His own people. His own people. I remember when Peter was, I don't know if that's when after he, I don't want to say that. Well, Peter was in Galatia. He was there and he was hanging out with the Gentiles, right? Until his Jewish friends came and he left the Gentiles. And Paul says, wait a minute, Peter. Wait a minute. Whoa, time out. Something's wrong with this picture. It's not only the gospel to the Jews. And this was Paul's calling. I remember when they called Paul on the road to Damascus, the prophet turned around. I remember, I love that story because the man that God called to go talk to Paul, he says, man, do you know this guy? Hello, I'm God. Just go talk to him. I mean, right? I mean, he says, you know who he is? Yeah, I do. He's going to be a vessel of communication for me. He's my chosen vessel. My chosen vessel. He's going to take up where I left off and went to the Father, which I procured on the cross. That's my chosen vessel. Now go talk to him and tell him it's going to be a rough road ahead. Now, it's not going to all peaches and cream. It's going to be a rough road ahead because he's going to speak to the Gentiles and the Jews are going to hate him. His own people are going to hate him. He had to rebuke Peter. I got this here. God does not only, listen, newsflash, right? Vody Bachum race, newsflash. God does not only save Baptists. Kathy? God more times than not will save on the fringes. We never know who God's people are. That's why we got to preach the gospel to everybody. I want to focus at this time, what does it mean to proclaim? And basically, what are we proclaiming and why do we proclaim it? That's the question. But what is the hope of glory? The hope of glory. I love that. Now think, read the text closely. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The Spirit of God, the ability to believe the gospel. Do you understand? That's the only hope of glory. There's no other hope of glory unless you have the Spirit, unless God the Holy Spirit is in you. You don't have no hope of glory. The Spirit of Christ, wait a minute, this is not, no, something's wrong. Time out. Throw all the flags, 15-yard penalty. What do you mean? Do you understand? Wait a minute. Listen, we need to hear this. We're Christians. You guys have been Christians a lot longer than me, most of you guys. But here's the thing. Do you understand if you're a Christian, you have God, the Holy Spirit, in abiding in you and indwelling? Do you understand that? Do you know what that means? Do you know what entrustment that means? That's not only a mantle being thrown on you. That is the indwelling God of the Bible in Christ through His Spirit that resides in you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Where do you come up? This is too high for me. This is way above my pay grade. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in someone like me? Sonia, it don't make any sense. It's the foolishness of the gospel. Doesn't make any sense. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Van der Meulen depicts victory. We say there's victory over sin in Christ. So many levels. Because, listen, a hostile mind. Listen, anybody who is a Christian knows they are a filthy sinner. I mean, the things that go on in your mind. Listen, I'm telling you, there is no way if you are a Christian, you know you are hostile. You know it. It's there. You are a hater of God. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, opens up your heart and you start to see. And you start to see. But you know why? The Spirit of God is called a hope of glory. Devon, come on. That's a message for the ages. The problem is nobody wants to hear us. You know why they don't want to hear us? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has got to open up their heart and we have to pray. We have to pray that they do, because when they do, they will see. Until then, Gene, they're blind. They're blind. And the problem is they think we're blind. That's the problem. They think we're blind. What Paul is saying is once you become a Christian, in verse 28, Paul wants to make you complete in Christ. And what he's saying is now back to worldview. Our whole worldview must be radically changed by grace. We don't want to be walking dead men. Do you understand? If you are not a Christian, you're a walking dead man. And if our worldview changes and sees people as that, not in a condescending way, but in a way and say, listen, this person with all the money and all this or whatever, or sports figures, you know, but they're walking dead men and women. That's all they are. They're glorified corpses. Glorified corpses, that's all they are. Far be it from us, we want to hang out in the back room. Glorified corpses, that's all they are. The hope of glory is what we have as Christians. That's it. There's no middle of the road. There's no purgatory. Don't believe the hype. Paul rejoices in supplying what his master have left him to suffer. Not in a negative sense, but a realistic sense, an eternal sense. This was an eternal passing of the baton. What does he say, Paul? Paul depicts that he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? The hope of glory. That is to be revealed when Christ returns. This is a message for the ages. The problem is nobody wants to hear it, Marilyn. They don't want it. But we got to give it to them, because you never know when God's going to open up their hearts. This is living in light of eternity, having the mind of Christ, knowing that what happened on that cross is eternal salvation, and no one can take it from your hands, nobody. Nobody. If you are truly a Christian today, you are a Christian forever. Man, just think about that. And you know what, Donna? I love you, Donna, but you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be a Christian. I don't deserve to be a Christian. But you have the hope of glory. You know that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That's a new one. Have I used that before? People look for love in all the wrong places. Man, and this is because I remember Jim Croce. If I could put time in a bottle, you can't put time in a bottle. You can't. It moves. It's going. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. You can't put time in a bottle. Do you understand your salvation? Your hope of glory was bought and paid for. God bought and paid for, in behalf of his people, an eternal salvation that can never be taken away if you're a Christian. Listen, do you understand? How do you pound it in? Rachel, everything okay? Okay. I love when I said it. Paul says this, and I said it earlier. I know I said it to my brother there. I was talking. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Do you understand? You know what it is? Here's my plight today. I want you to know in living color, I want you to know what Christ did for you if you're a Christian. Taylor, you have the hope of glory. You young women are not going to look young forever. Don't look at me like that, Pam. Please. Us men ain't going to look that young either, sonny. But if we are truly a Christian, we already know. We already know. As we contemplate the Lord's Supper, let us remember he's coming back. We must, like Paul, pick up the baton and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this is why the Lord's Supper is for believers. I remember, I don't even want to go there, but listen, here's the deal. This supper is, but you know why? Because to take the Lord's Supper, it's almost a proclamation of the gospel, because by taking the Lord's Supper, you're picking up the baton and moving forward with the word of God, because he's coming back. This is why the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for proclaimers. And you can't proclaim something if you don't believe it. I say, come all Christians to the table and he will give us rest. I want to do this just for a second. Then we'll go on with the Lord's Supper. We can bring the praise people up now. Heather, come here. 1 second. Heather Ellis, just before we start, before I forget, because when you get my age, you start forgetting. This is how we do membership in this church. We don't have people just come up to join the church. We take people through the doctrines that we have in the church, and we sit them down, and we speak about them, and we talk about them, so they're going to know what's preached behind this pulpit. If you go on our website, I mean, we have everything from, thanks to Jason helping me out with that, from A to Z. Now, the elders went through our doctrines, our statements of faith with Heather Ellis, and we want to make a recommendation to the congregation that she join our congregation. What do you think, guys? Can we? So Miss Heather will be right there after the service. You want to say hello or something like that, but she's a wonderful girl. I mean, now I got Taylor and Heather. I don't know if I'll be able to